So again, welcome everybody. It's certainly nice that you all can be here today. Well, yesterday was July 4th. You know, we call it Independence Day in the United States, a federal holiday commemorating the adoption of the Declaration of Independence in 1776. It marks the day the 13 American colonies declared their independence from British rule. Now, it is one thing to declare freedom from slavery. It's quite another thing to actually be free from slavery. America had to fight and struggle to win freedom. Even then, not everyone was free. Slavery still existed in the country. It would take another war to bring an end to slavery in America. Americans at that time were free if they were white. Freedom is a concept that humans would love to have down through time. A lot of people have been under a type of enslavement or actual enslavement since Adam and Eve. It would be another half century and a civil war until slavery was declared over and the slaves were considered to be free. Sadly, physical slavery is still very real, continues to exist in much of the world today. Even in the free world, there is a slavery that holds people captive. This entire world is, in fact, held captive to the spiritual slavery of sin and deception. So, excuse me, this afternoon, we'll see that true freedom includes the freedom from physical bondage and freedom from the bondage of sin and deception, and even a third and a greater freedom than those two I mentioned. So the title today is God's Gift of Freedom. God's Gift of Freedom. We know from Revelation 12:9, Satan deceives the whole world. Sin seems to be a major tool used for that deception. Sin is a cruel taskmaster, a cruel slave driver. But God's law is love, not cruelty or bondage. It's liberty from sin and the hurt sin inflicts on everyone. James 1:25 says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and that man would be blessed in his deeds. Well, God released Israel from the bondage that they were suffering under the cruel taskmasters of Egypt. Had the children of Israel continued in God's perfect law of liberty, they would have saved themselves a lot of grief and suffering. The suffering in the world continues to this day. We see warfare over in Ukraine. We see people in Palestine, people in Iran, China, Russia, various places. They're all under oppression. And those oppressive governments, they really don't represent the people. Yet they're constrained by authoritarianism to be underneath the rule that oppresses them and suppresses them and limits them. Humans want their own form of freedom, whatever that is. Is everybody now content? Is everybody free? No. We find that almost everybody doesn't feel free. People want freedom from laws, from taxation, from government oversight. You know, you see people speeding down the highways recklessly, sometimes 100 miles an hour even, some even faster than that. And they're saying, well, I want to be free, free of rules, free of laws, stealing things out of stores, taking things defiantly, using their minds and bodies to do what they want, in pursuit of some sort of lack of restriction, freedom from themselves. The first people we read of who want freedom were Adam and Eve. You go back to Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, they were given everything, totally free, free of want of any kind, but they wanted more freedom. They wanted their kind of freedom, didn't they? They were told, you have a certain restriction here. The fruit of this tree you can't eat. They said, well, we want freedom of choice. And that looks good to us, so they chose. And then God told them, and God said, look, the man became like one of us to know good and evil. So the world knows, there comes from the word know comes from the Hebrew word that means to advise what is for oneself, to ascertain or advise yourself what's good or evil. So God says, man has now become like one of us. So God decides what is good and evil. You know, doesn't he? He's just. He ascertains and decides himself what is good and evil. He says, man is determined now to choose good or evil. And of course, we know where that went. Cain killed his brother. By chapter 6, we see that humanity became so deprived and depraved, I mean, that God had to wipe them out with a flood. But they were free, weren't they? They had freedom in their own minds. Ever since mankind began to choose and advise himself about what's good and evil without God, we see humanity going down a path that causes unhappiness, limitations, constrictions, and a general lack of fulfillment in the human race. And yet, it's often considered to be free. You know, when we look at the UCG commentary on the verse in Genesis 3:22, it says that because mankind rejects good and vital things as wrong or unnecessary, and at the same time embraces so many bad and harmful things as being good and acceptable, the overall effect of mankind's ongoing choice is all the pain and heartache that we see in the world. So we can ask this question. Freedom. What is real freedom? Do you have freedom? Do you want freedom? And how can every man, woman, and child achieve freedom? God and his kingdom, the kingdom of God, with him as the head, Jesus Christ, all the holy angels, the laws, the rules, the physical universe that extends from all that, and his great plan and all, actually that all represents freedom. But people don't see this as an element or a textbook of freedom. They'll say, well, that's restrictive. That tells me what I can't do. Those are 10 things I can't do. They restrict my freedom, my happiness. Well, the truth is we are servants or slaves. We either serve God or we serve sin. We're slaves to sin and the world. So clearly, God wants us to serve him and go on and become his son or daughter. Let's turn over Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Galatians 4, starting in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God gives us the freedom to make the choice. The point is, we often don't realize that nowhere in the Bible does God require us to choose what he wants. You know, God doesn't force any human. He doesn't come down and grab you and force you and steer you and say, you must do this. You have to do this. No, he tells us, but we're called free moral agents, free to choose our own morality, be our own agent of whatever morality that we choose. So here we are today. The only reason you and I are even in this room in this church is because we've chosen. We made some choices with some influence from God. This is a good way of living. This is the moral code that is good and right for life. And that's a choice you and I make. You know, the doors aren't locked, but most people have other ideas. So God does not force us as free moral agents to do anything or think anything. He invites us. Every person in the Bible was free. Just think about it. You know, David was free. He went his way. He went this way, that way. He learned some things, as does every human. You know, the people in the Bible, they learned some things. They came in the end to a belief and a mindset like Solomon. He wrote, and he begins the book of Proverbs, and David writes, he begins the book of Psalms, and those are the true elements of fulfilled life. But humans have always pursued personal freedoms. Democracy is a process of getting the world out, or the word out, that you can do what you want under this form of government. It actually does provide something that's been little known to the human experience. In the United States, we grew up, we have great opportunities. You know, what do you want to be? Where do you want to live? What do you want to do? Where do you want to go to school? What career would you like to choose? And if you don't like that career, take another one. Take another job. Move around. Live where you want. Have whatever vehicle you want. You come up with big ideas, well, go build it. If it fails, that's okay. Go build something else. See, that's called American ingenuity. And we have a sense of freedom in the sense of being and doing what we want. There's nothing wrong with that, with the exception if it's self-generated and it's for one's own self and you're using everybody else to get your pile of gold bigger, your pile of things and your experience bigger at the expense of other people, well, that's wrong. That, of course, is what humans have done all the way down through time. The problem we have with being our own judge of good and evil, and the one who decides, is that we come down to this, who says what the group does is actually right or wrong? Who has the power to say that? If you dismiss God and you simply go to the human logic, you'll end up with what's called relativism. Your idea of good and evil is relative to your own sphere, and my idea of good and evil is relative to my own sphere. So it's relative, and there's no authority. There's no authority of what is good and evil. That's why the United States took down the Ten Commandments. They took religion out of the Supreme Court. They took it out of our schools. And they say that, well, everybody is equal. Kids can think equally. Everybody can do whatever they want to do. And you can't say no to anybody if they want to do something wrong. They call that freedom. course, it just leads to a world now that's a culture that, from an individual's perspective, it has no real basis, no foundation. There's no sense to it, and it's changing all the time. It is just lawlessness. If we go over to Romans chapter 1, read verse 28. Romans 1. We'll see how relativism impacts us in the long run and what the result of it is. So starting in Romans 1:28, it says, "And even as they did not like in their mind, they did not like something." This is the choice I'm going to ascertain here. "I ascertain that I do not like to retain God." Romans 1:28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So then what happened? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that aren't fitting. But see, this is where society comes up with their knowledge. This is restrictive, it's prohibitive. So God instead has left them or gave them over to that debased mind and do things where they're just not fitting. They're filled with all unrighteousness. That just means sin, breaking the laws of God's love, loving your neighbor, loving others. So they're doing the opposite, including sexual immorality. That just breaks apart relationships. There's wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, hurting other people with malice, full of envy, murder, strife, and deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. And then they also, in verse 32 at the end, it says, they approve of those who practice them. That's celebrated. You just think of what was celebrated last month in June in Minneapolis. They approve of that. I don't want to say any more about that. Some things we shouldn't even talk about, but it just was awful what went on. But they call that democracy or freedom. Everybody should have this. So what do we end up as a world society after all of that? Well, humanity is about to experience the result of this kind of choice, this choice of lawlessness, because every choice has a penalty or a result, either positive or negative. Every action has a reaction. And what comes home from all of this lawlessness is a reaction that nobody likes, nobody wants. We'll end up with populations that are rich in materialism, temporary, trivial materialism. If you think of the world economy, you know, we need the economy to grow. Everybody's watching the markets grow. It grows the economy, it means buy more. And yet, at the same time, we're morally and ethically adrift in society, emotionally bankrupt. People are living unfulfilled lives. They're digging more into drugs and escape and entertainment. That's bizarre. It's crazy. Of course, it's all made up and invented, but they don't care. They live in these worlds of technology that is unreal, escaping from what's here. They want to go to Mars of all places. The response is, if you're not paying attention, here's the response to all of this. Society is demanding stronger and stronger rulers to fix society's problems that everybody has caused. They want stronger leadership. That's how Adolf Hitler came to power in the 1930s. Things were out of control, so they wanted an extreme fix, a solver to come in. And so they bring in somebody who's just going to make things so authoritarianism and lockdown, they're going to fix it that way. In the Italian Renaissance, there was an individual called Machiavelli. Machiavelli wrote A Guide for Dictators. There's a book, it's called The Prince. And in it he says, this is astounding. In exercising political power, a ruler should give priority to what benefits his rulership rather than what is moral. A ruler should not lag behind in the employment of violence, cruelty, and bad faith. The end justifies the means. Fraud and deceit are necessary for a prince to use. A ruler should be excused for violence when its intent is to benefit himself. A little more from that. Brute force and deceit should be used to exterminate political rivals, destroy resistant populations, and purge anyone who may attempt to replace the ruler. We see this mindset, this ideas from this fellow. We see that in Iran and Russia, China, growing in other areas. And we know that coming up, that is where humanity will go because it creates such a bad environment for itself. It's going to need some great military strong power who's a total control freak, as it were. Okay, go over to Revelation 13:1. Revelation 13, let me read a little bit about that. Here in Revelation 13:1, you'll see, just in line with Machiavelli's thoughts, what the next ruler or rulers are going to be doing. Revelation 13:1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads. So those are the seven revivals of the Roman Empire. 10 horns. Those are 10 kings who at the end time will give their support to the seventh revival of the Roman Empire. Again, on his horns, 10 crowns. And on his seven heads, a blasphemous name. Okay, so we saw, first of all, we had emperor worship in the first round of the Roman Empire until that fell. In subsequent resurrections of the Roman Empire, we see papal worship and their blasphemous names. We go to Revelation 17:12. Just hit a few highlights there. Revelation 17:12-14. We'll see what's going to happen in the future here. Verse 12, then the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. We've received no kingdom as yet. You know, so we're not looking around to see these kings and know who they are now. They've not received a kingdom yet, but they will. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind. They'll give their power and authority to the beast. So you see, you have the one here is a central autocrat. Then you have 10 kings who give their authority, and they'll come under that, and they say, let's consolidate this into a restrictive, controlling dictatorship. See, this is where freedom is going. It's going the opposite way of anything anybody would think is freedom. Going on, it says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. So we know in the end it's not going to work out. But in the short term, it seems like the fix. It really seems like the fix. So now let's go to Revelation 13:2. Go back, Revelation 13:2. Who is this beast, the main beast? It says, now the beast, which that's the seventh revival of the Roman Empire, which I saw, it was like a leopard. That's referring to the Greek Empire. It had a leopard as its symbol. Its feet were like the feet of a bear. We know from Daniel that was the Persian Empire. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and that represented the Babylonian Empire. So here you see Rome with all the characteristics of Babylon, Persia, and Greece. And the final seventh revival, before the return of Jesus Christ to the Roman Empire, the dragon, which you know we know as Satan, gives him the power, his throne, and notice great authority. When the Greek word says great, it means great authority. So here you have a very conservative or restrictive lack of freedom. A situation that gives those in rulership the freedom to do what they want because they're despotic, authoritarian dictators. And Satan's going to give this dictator a sole power over a one-world constrained dictatorship. In verse 3, continuing on Revelation 13, verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. So the first head of the Roman Empire was mortally wounded in the 400s AD. So it fell, remember. But his deadly wound was healed. Verse 3. Okay, then there will be six revivals of what was then the Holy Roman Empire. So we're waiting for the seventh now. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And notice that phrase. All the world marveled and followed the beast. This is the solution to all the problems we've created for ourselves as humans. That's what the feeling is. And they marvel. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, notice, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? He's stronger. He's going to protect us. He's going to prevent everything. He's going to bring us a good economy so we can keep everything rolling. Well, in verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. So we can see there's nothing godly about the choices being made by all the people on earth at that point in time. They give themselves wholly over to the mindset of Satan by the dictatorship of this one world government. And they're happy with it. In fact, they begin killing anybody who believes different. And then a notice, authority was given him over every tribe, tongue or language, every nation. So that's where you go in a world where everybody's choosing their own thing. Everybody's coming up with their own military, all these ways of defending themselves or getting more and trying to take from here, take from there. And then food's running out. The Bible says a third of all people die. You have to solve these problems. How are you going to solve all these problems? Well, here it is. Here's human solution. All authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all, verse 8, who dwell on earth will worship him. And now, in addition to that, there's even more in verse 11. Verse 11, it says, then I saw another beast. This is one the Bible talks about as being a false prophet. It's a religious phase of this global power. Also, it'll be called, we'll see in a minute, the lawless one. So we know that this whole thing has nothing to do with God. That should be clear to any and everybody before signing up or signing on for any mark of the beast. It'll be quite obvious this is opposite of the freedom that God offers us through Jesus Christ. And this one, it says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. So he appears like Jesus. He probably uses the name Jesus Christ. He probably says he is Jesus Christ, but he spoke like a dragon, and he acts like Satan. So he looks religious. He looks like he's the Messiah. Remember, you're going to have this Antichrist, this false Messiah, this one that's with signs and wonders. He'll deceive, if possible, the very elect, probably using the name of Christ, saying, I've arrived. Here's the wonderful millennial reign, right? But it looks so attractive to those who are wanting all their problems solved that they'll come under this power. Verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast, notice, in his presence. The two beasts are always together whenever we hear about him. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Whether it's an emperor, whether it's a religious thing, whatever, but with all lying signs and wonders. It makes you wonder whether it'll be some technological thing, fueled by power by AI or something just as dramatic. So people, they're just going to think, wow, this is great, until somebody later pulls the plug and then the whole thing falls apart. I don't know, but it will come down. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he's granted to do in the sight of the beast. So he's there, he does these things in the sight of this main power. And then I mentioned the second beast is also called the lawless one. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, I'll just quote that. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. We'll see another reference here. The Apostle Paul is inspired to tell us about this individual that's going to rise. 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And this individual is also called the false prophet over in Revelation 19. And verse 20. Here at the end of this short reign that they have, it says this, then the beast was captured with him, the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence. Remember that individual. They're always working signs in his presence. By which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So there was a false prophet. He was doing false signs, and he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. So you could get the mark of the beast, the name of the beast, the number of the beast, any of that. But the whole thing is just a big fake of some kind. So we can ask the question, does that represent freedom? At last, is that freedom? Will that be freedom for everyone? Humanity's choices are the problem. Humanity's choices. So here's God's recipe for freedom. Mark 12 and verse 30. Mark 12. Okay, find that in a second here. 12 and verse 30. Mark 12:30. You shall love, so love as God loves, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, verse 31, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. See, that's God's recipe for freedom. It might seem the opposite of freedom because now I've got to stop and love my neighbor as myself. That means I can't have everything for me and all my time for me. We just saw where everything for me takes humanity to the brink of authoritarianism, slavery, ultimate death. So it doesn't work. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, God said, look, here's freedom. Just live and walk and do the things that I've created for you. Enjoy that. This is wonderful. Just don't eat of that tree. Follow me, in other words. The result of everyone loving God and doing what God says and loving their neighbor and helping everyone, contributing to everyone else's lives like they would in their own life. That's what God says here. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we all got up and said, well, what are my needs today? Well, I need something to eat. Well, is everybody else eating? Is everybody else getting dressed? Does everybody else have something to do? Everybody else having their challenges, their projects fulfilled? You know, how can we help one another? God's way is everyone contributing to wonderful lives, building up as each part does its share. The whole body, the whole humanity, that's what the millennial reign of Christ is all about. When you read the prophecies of Christ's rule on the earth, everyone has a vine and a fig tree, their crops are blessed, people are coming, they're learning about God's way. See, that's freedom. That's freedom. Today, God's law is gone, and God is gone. When do you ever hear anybody mention God? When do you ever hear anybody, even in religion, quote the Bible? You ever hear a politician read a scripture? You ever hear God mentioned anywhere? It's just missing. Instead, we have slavery, personal depravity, ungodly behavior. We have science generating all these things of lust and greed for disposable materialism. So we can ask another question. What freedom do I want? What freedom do I want? Let's forget everybody else and all the social problems, all the issues in the world. What freedom do I want? It's a good question. It's one you and I have to choose for ourselves. Nobody's going to force it on us. In Galatians 4:23, I have to laugh. I have a note in my notes here. I'll read this to you. It's very short. But we were talking earlier. You know what? Turn to the scripture. Don't be just reading just because it's short. So let's go to Galatians 4 and verse 23. Let's see. Galatians 4, let's see. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Am I reading that? I wanted the verse where it says the holy city Jerusalem above where God's throne is. It says it is free. So I guess I don't see that. But anyway, that's what I wanted to point out, that Jerusalem, the holy city above where God's throne is, that's free. God, the kingdom of God, that's what the freedom is. It's the source of freedom. It's free from all of this that humanity binds itself with. It should be the mother of us all. You know, it should be that which frees us, feeds us, nourishes us, rears us. But the freedom that comes from this, it has a steep price. Humans simply, they're not willing to pay. That's over in Romans 6. Let's go there. Romans 6, start in verse 2. Romans 6, 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If we made a choice to break away from self-devised decision of what is good and evil and gone with God's, we decided not to sin anymore. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, verse 6. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, that is too high a price for most humans to pay, because they'll say, I'm not going to deny myself, my lust, my ambitions, me, whatever. They'll say, I'm not going to die for that. I'm going to crucify that old nature and have a serving nature, a giving nature, loving my neighbor as myself nature. People don't want to do that. But verse 7 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. The price of freedom is to stop sinning, to kill off the old man, the old person, to live in a new mind like Christ, who came and lived and died for us and gave himself for us. We're told that we know love. Well, 1 John chapter 3, let me read that so I don't misquote it. 1 John trying to find my note here. Okay, let's see. Well, I've lost track of that. But anyway, it says we know God by love, by keeping his commandments. By this we know love. He gave his life for us. Therefore, we should lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, who wants to do that? Who wants to sacrifice time and money, thoughts and actions for others? See, that's a huge price to pay for carnal human nature. The ultimate price for freedom is death of selfishness, my selfishness, my, and replacing it with outgoing concern of love, that mindset that comes from God. Back in Romans 6:20, it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. See, that appeals to human nature. That freedom, I'm free from righteousness. You hear that all the time. Because people will say, I'm free from the bondage of that Bible, that God, I'm free from righteousness. We have had people in our past who left and they're like, they feel free, free from righteousness. It's like they don't have to obey God anymore. They went out, started doing things, ruined their lives, but they were free from righteousness. Here it says, what fruit did you have in the things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. So we just came to where society is going, but it's not headed for anything of value. Now, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God. Slaves of God. See, that doesn't sound good to those who want to be free from righteousness. See, that's human logic. People who want to be free from righteousness say this. Who wants to be forever in a kingdom of God and live happy lives, have a wonderful world tomorrow and be a slave of that? Why would somebody think that would not be good? They might think, well, you can be free now and just do whatever you want. So they might call for a dictator to come and save them from rules and all of that. See, that's just human logic. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's the ultimate freedom. For the wages of sin is slavery first and then death. The sin of slavery and then death. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. Can you imagine being resurrected? Eternal life. You have no restrictions in your body, your mind. You don't have any restrictions as far as anything bad happening. You're in the kingdom of God. You're burning bright. Jesus said, like the sun, you're like him. You're bright like Christ. Can you imagine a more wonderful time of freedom? See, that's God's form of freedom, God's gift of freedom. Anytime we live this way, we begin to free ourselves. We begin to free others from the restrictive compulsive behavior that comes from selfishness, to the point that when we can do it perfectly in the kingdom of God, everybody is free and rejoicing and free to do right, free to love and to serve and do the will of God. That's why it says in God's kingdom, righteousness dwells, right, doing right, according to the mind of God. Freedom is coming through Jesus Christ. Let's go to Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Kind of warm up here, but I'd rather be hot than cold, so I'm doing okay. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. This is actually a prophecy about freedom, freedom for humanity during the rule of Christ when he returns. Isaiah 61, verse 1. This relates to Jesus Christ. He read this. He stood up and read this in the synagogue when he was given a scroll of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. That's freedom from poverty and want. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's freedom from mental anguish. There'll be no sorrow and crying in God's kingdom, no tears. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Captives are slaves. Liberty is freedom from slavery, all forms of slavery. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So freedom from oppression, from false imprisonment. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. Freedom from grief. Freedom from mourning and the atrocities that they see and that they encounter and the oppression they've been under. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, freedom from illness, the oil of joy for mourning, freedom from depression, from sorrow, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, freedom from unhappiness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, freedom from sin, the planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. So that's freedom from all false gods. So, brethren, here we've looked at freedom through a little different lens, but we see what true freedom is, and it's up to us to choose. God wants to know whether you really want his form of freedom. I'd like to conclude by reading Galatians 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5. We've been called. We understand God opened his word to us, so we know it. We're striving to live as free men under God, free of sin, free of the bondage of sin, and also giving freedom to others. You know, lifting the yoke that we can put on other people. Sometimes men over a wife, a domineering situation, over poor people or employees, whatever it might be. God talks about taking that yoke off. So Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you love freedom, repent of sin, of carnality, of selfishness. If you conquer sin in your life, you will live free, free from sin. And you know, I mentioned earlier, we want freedom from physical slavery and spiritual slavery. But the ultimate freedom, freedom from death. God offers us that freedom from death in the kingdom of God forever. So God's gift of salvation provides the ultimate freedom. True freedom.